saving the Zerubbabel generation. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wonderful presence. We enter your word with reverence. We humble ourselves under your mighty hand, fully aware of our limitations, the limitations of the natural mind in its natural condition, to deliver as well as to receive your infinite wisdom compressed into your written word. Consequently, we need your help, supernatural assistance, fresh unction and anointing from heaven. Firstly, upon my heart and my lips, that indeed I would speak as I should, as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of all those people who will hear me, those who are physically here present, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow freely from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own. In particular, to cause all of our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We also pray for mercy to be faithful, that I would deliver this word with precision, redeeming the time, saying only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, indeed as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving all the blessings I mentioned in that prayer in their own individual life, agreed and said, saving the Zerubbabel generation. Let's go to scripture first, and then I will take it from there as the Holy Spirit enables and helps me. Psalm 102, and we're going to look at verse 18. We're still going to look at some other scriptures and some other verses there, but in this introduction to the message, Psalm 102, verse 18. Good. And David, or whoever the psalmist is there, is writing prophetically about a generation that is to come. He says a lot of other background things that I'll come back to later, but I just want to zero in on this. He says, this shall be written, I didn't hear you, for the generation to come. So the people he was writing about were not yet born. The Holy Spirit, looking down through the corridors of time, saw an end time generation. So the things that were written in this particular psalm, in this prophetic context, was written to that generation. He says, this shall be written for the what? Generation to come. And he's very specific. He said, and the people which shall be created. So they hadn't been created yet at the time it was written, shall praise the Lord. Now you must understand this twofold. Created, that is, they were born of their natural mothers, and then they got born again, a new creation. Is any man being Christ is a what? New creation. So he's talking here about a generation that is going to be born naturally and spiritually, somewhere down the line. And what he was saying here was addressed to that generation. And I have given them this title, the Zerubbabel generation. And I will tell you the reason why. But before I do that, let us look at some of the other scriptures that are written in this generation that also speak and address this generation. Look at Psalm 22. Psalm 22. And look at verse 30. Psalm 22, verse 30. It says, a seed. Or you can say a remnant. Or you can say a people. It means a descendant, you know, descendant, a seed, you know. A seed shall serve him. I didn't hear you. And it's what? It's the seed shall be counted what? For a generation. So there is going to be a group of people who will descend. A seed, the word seed, you know, comes from the word sperm, which means, you know, people, descendants. If you can put it that way, you know, will come, they will be born. Again, this is futuristic at the time this was written, and that seed will be counted as a generation. Another scripture, Psalm 24. Psalm 24. And we look at verse, I got my scriptures here, I think it's verse 6. Psalm 24, verse 6. This is the generation of them that seek him. This same generation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Hello, hallelujah. He said there's a generation that is going to seek God. But at the time these Psalms was written, they weren't born. They weren't even created. They didn't even exist yet. However, God looking down through the corridors of time, the Holy Spirit, you know, by God's omnipotence and omniscience, was able to see that there will be a generation in the end time that will fulfill these prophetic scriptures. Now, they have been called, I have called them the Zerubbabel generation for a reason. Many people don't know this. I think it was Papa Ralph that taught us this in 1994. The word Zerubbabel means those that arise out of Babylon. Then that is the actual prophetic description of this generation. They have a twofold tragedy. Jeopardy. Do you understand? They were born in a time of gross darkness. Naturally. It wasn't their fault. I actually went to do the research this morning. I discovered, you know, I just wanted to be sure of my dates and everything. You know, I've said this many times over the years when I preached. You know, I observed it. I did not put it together like I have now by the help of the Holy Spirit, you know, but I just knew, and I used to say, you know, those who of us who were born in the 50s, a little bit of the early 60s, were different from some of the other people that were born in the 70s and in the 80s. I didn't know what it was, but I knew it was spiritual. As growing up as a young boy, you know, in my early and late teens, I couldn't put, that time I wasn't born again, but I observed it, and I could sense it, that some of the younger people that were born after us, they didn't have the same kind of discipline. They didn't. It was something that alarmed me. Not only that, their value system was different from ours. You know, when I was a kid, you know, in my growing up years, I grew up in Ikoyi. You know, my home was in Ikoyi. My primary school was in Victoria Island. You know, I grew up in that kind of environment. You know, but even then, even way back then, what mattered was who got grade one. I remember, as a young boy, you know, 14, 15, the heroes of the neighborhood. When I went to parties, the first thing they're going to ask is, what did that guy get in school, sir? Yes! They will say, ah! They said, that guy got grade one distinction. You want to be his friend? That's what was. It was the guys who went to King's College, you know, who did very well. It didn't matter who their father was. It didn't matter their financial background. Those things were not important. The important thing was, this guy is brilliant. So I want to be his friend. I want to, in the party, everybody go and greet him. The guy will be sitting like one king. Everybody want to shake his hand. And you know, the guy will just be academic pride. You know, just be doing like, well, you try to be humble, but it's not true humility. But you know, but seriously, you know, those were our heroes. So everybody, you know, when I was a young boy, you know, you want to get into University of Ibadan, you want to get into University of Ife as quickly as possible. What did you get? Did you do London? I'm talking about London GC, not WAEC. You know, it was the thing. These were the values we all looked at, you know, that we were looking for. But I discovered that the generation behind me didn't have that. They didn't care about such things. Looking back now, I understand it was the devil. And I'm going to bring it out in this message. Satan interfered at a particular point in time. We were very blessed. I don't like to use the word fortunate. We were blessed. God had mercy on us. Because our own generation, Pastor Wiley Adekoya is not here, you know, because he had to go for Prosperity's a funeral, and he'll probably join us later. But, you know, Wale grew up in England, Wale Adekoya. He was born in England, he was born in 1963, you know, and he grew up in England. He went to secondary school initially in England, and he came back to Nigeria and went to St. Gregory's. But he told me this. He said, in those days, they used to beat them in England. I'm talking about 67, 68. Still, it's not too long ago. This is 50 years. You know, we're looking at the mid to late 60s. You know, his teacher used to have a cane in the class in England. He showed me his school. His school is near a tube station called Oval in London. It's in southeast London, you know. And we passed the school. It's called Lord Tennyson something school, you know. Very good school. They used to beat them. I'm talking about United Kingdom. And you know, not beat them in not to child abuse, but strict discipline. So the children did well. But something happened. I'll tell you what happened. I went to do the research this morning. I Googled it. I Googled, when was the Bible banned in schools? I'll give you the date. It was in 1962. There was a Supreme Court judgment in America where they banned the Bible and prayer in schools. And then another one was done in 1963. That's when the problem started. Because the entrance of his word giveth light. So a generation grew up without light. That is what happened. I was trying. I said, this thing. No wonder. It took some years for the ripple effect. So that is why, by the time the ones who were born in the late 60s, early 70s, into the 80s, the darkness had become established. We were not brought. I was born in 1959. Pastor Gregor was born in 1957. You know, our generation were brought up on the Bible. You did Bible knowledge in school, Christian or Muslim? It was compulsory. We grew up on stories of Noah's Ark. The animals went in two by two, hoorah, hoorah. The animals went in two by two, hoorah. Mm-hmm. They don't sing that again. Except in places like Life Fort here, because we're Christian and we impose it. Most people say Noah. He doesn't even know who Noah is. It's a blank. Mercy! That's what happened. So watch this. Then the problem became compounded. Their parents didn't have light. Then they now give back to children that didn't have light. So that is why those who are in the millennials, those who are born in the 80s and late 80s, who are in their early 30s or late 20s now, their parents didn't have light. So they're completely dark. That's the problem. That's the problem. But is it double jeopardy? That's the natural. Then for the some of them that got born again, they now got born again into Babylon. That's why I've called it the Zerubbabel. The generation that arises out of Babylon. They, even the ones, you know, I noticed that thing. You know, our children, you know, who got born again in the late 80s into the early 90s, most of the churches they went to, you know, churches like this are becoming extinct. God have mercy on us. Amen. They were brought up in the spirit of Babylon. They were told that Christianity is supposed to make it is man-centered, it is need-oriented, and it's entertainment-based. They don't know any other thing. Okay, except you are born in a church like this, and your parents force you to come. If you leave Ibadan and you go to London or you go to Lagos, the most likely effect is you will wind up in one of those other churches. And if you're not very rooted and grounded, you will assimilate. Yeah. what they have said. So they were born at a time of spiritual darkness and they were brought up in Babylon. Terrible situation. But I got good news. God had seen them ahead of time. So God had a solution. He knew that that generation is going to be born. He said, this is written. Now let's go back to Psalm 102. And then we read the full context. And then we get it. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. You can Google that thing. Just put when was the Bible and prayer born in school? Well, one was in August 1962. The other one was somewhere August again, 1963. In America, was a Supreme Court judgment. So all this thing we're talking about now, it wasn't yesterday it started. And the ripple effect, when we were children, in our teenage years, you know, things like hemp was a taboo. It was available. But you have to go to some terrible places to go and get it. You know? Even illicit sex, you know, premarital sex people did it, but with trepidation. With trepidation. And you're always afraid of STDs and what could happen to you. All that fear is gone. Homosexuality was unheard of. Oh, people did it, but it was hidden. I remember, you know, as a young Nigerian boy, you know, I'm a Nigerian. I'm not a Igbo, I'm Nigerian. I went to England. One of my friends, he was half, you know, he was a mixed race. His mother was Irish, his father was Nigerian. So he grew up in Nigeria. So, you know, we're both in UI together. So one summer, we went on summer holidays to England. You know, and you know, as young boys, we're just going from one nightclub to another, dancing here and all that. So we entered one club. You know, we're just in London enjoying ourselves. So I just noticed that it was a bit different here. But you know, you don't know anything. You order for a drink, and so because he's half Irish, so I began to notice. But, you know, me, I didn't know anything. I was just a young, naive Nigerian boy. So he just nudged me. He said, Olubi, let's go. I said, what's wrong? He said, it's a gay club. I said, what's gay? Shows you how, I'm talking about 1990, this was 1997 or 1998. It showed you how totally ignorant. He said, don't you know what gay is? I said, no. I said, then we got out. He said, it's men there. They're not girls. Even though they were hair, they had hair, they had brassieres, but they were not girls, they were boys. I am Ija. I was shocked to my root. I'd never seen or heard anything like that in all my life. It had a sobering effect. That was the end of the fun of that night. I just took a taxi or tube or something and went back home. I said, what is this? I did not know that it's something that started. It was a wave, spiritual wave. It has started taking over England and the US. I hadn't even gone to the US by that time. I didn't go to the US until 1980. But the point is this. This is the generation. But God had an answer for them. Now, go back to verse 12. Thank you, Jesus. Of this same, I'm not done with them yet. Just before we do that, let's just look at a few more scriptures. Another very important point. I've spoken about the Bible being taken away. Oppositions of science, falsely so called. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20 talks about oppositions of science, and I like the Bible, it says falsely. From the time of, how many people know Charles Darwin? He's the author of the theory of evolution. For those who do not know, go and Google it. You will find out what I'm saying is true. You know, Darren was brought up in a Christian home. He backslid. It was in his backslidden condition that he went, traveled, and began to find evidence of so-called evolution and how things just evolved from smaller life forms, and they now evolved, you know, to adapt to their environment and more sophisticated life forms, and formed that whole theory of evolution. Before he died, he repented. Go and check it. May God have mercy on us. You know, follow a guy and go to hell, and the guy didn't go. He repented and regretted that so many people had followed what he thought, you know, through this theory of evolution and all of that. Now, opposition of science, from that time, and that's 1860 something, down through the years, particularly when we entered the early 20th century, that is about 1900 and all of that, people like Albert Einstein and all the theories of quantum mechanics and all of those things began to come into place. It made a lot of people think stupidly and falsely that we can explain everything with science and we don't need God anymore. Not only that, the Bible was now attacked and said, how can the Bible say the world was formed in 6 days? When we now know from radioactivity and carbon dating, you know, everyone knows what half-life is. Half-life is the amount of time it takes for half of the substance to dissolve, you know, to disintegrate, radioactively. You know, the half-life of some of these things are thousands, sometimes millions of years. So people knew from scientific evidence and extrapolation of these scientific formulas that there is no way the earth could be 6,000 years old. And that all these Christians who are now saying that the God created the earth in the world in 7 days, and that the earth is only, you know, 6 hours, they say, so they use that as an excuse to say, we don't believe the Bible. It was one of the things that made them ban the Bible from schools. That science has now shown us that, you know, the Bible is irrelevant. It's just old fables. It's just a bunch of stories about some Jewish guys, you know, and it's all just, you know, that it's not. Nothing could be farther from the truth. It was Satan. Using, I like this, oppositions of science, falsely so called. When we now got born again and filled with the Holy Spirit and began to pray in tongues and got revelation on it, we now understood that there is a big gap between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. Of course! One of the first things Pastor Goiga heard when he came to Scripture Pasture that made him stay. He heard me preach it. This was many, many years ago. You know? Over 30 years ago. You know? I was explaining to them that I was just a young preacher at that time. But, you know, I had, you know, studied and all of that. I understood. I said, no. Between Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 2, there's a big gap. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, full stop. And the earth became. Became means process. Without form and void. It was not created without form and void. So how long was the first creation? Then how long did it take it to become without form and void? It is now, you now get to verse 3, and God said, let there be light. So you don't start counting 6,000 years until verse 3. Don't be silly. So, the verse 1 is where the billions of years are. The Bible account is accurate. You know nothing. The God we serve is far more intelligent than any of us. Hallelujah. So, these are the things. There's a guy, a German guy, and I believe he's a Christian. I don't know, you know, he was a Christian, he's dead now. His name is Erwin Schrödinger. Schrödinger, there is an equation in physics that describes all the atomic, all the quantum. It's called the Schrödinger equation. It was he actually didn't derive it, he postulated it, you know, and it's been found to be experimentally variable. He got a Nobel Prize for it. Smart guy. He made this statement, Erwin Schrödinger, one of the top physicists of the last century. He said, when you first of all drink of the cup of the natural sciences, it makes you an atheist. He said, but at the bottom of the tumbler, God is waiting for you. Give the Lord a clap offering. I love that. When your knowledge of physics and biology, when it's superficial, you say there is no God. But God is waiting for you at the bottom of the tumbler. It's a lie. I make bold to say, as a scientist and an engineer myself, I make bold to say, anybody who says that science opposes the Bible is ignorant. His knowledge of science is superficial. I've preached this here before, but I'll just hit this running and get back to my point. And it is this. If you say that there is no God, if there is no God, how were all these complicated organisms created? In particular, your DNA. Your DNA is a computer program made of chemical bonds that go like 0, 1, 1, 0, 1, 1, 1. That's why we can use it to identify people. It's a mathematical program. Only an intelligent person could have programmed it. I'm not done yet. Let's assume there is no God, but there is God. Well, let's assume. So all the chemicals, you know, nitrogen, oxygen. Let's leave the question of where the nitrogen came from and where the oxygen and all the other things. Let's just even assume that they were just there. And then the carbon and the oxygen, and they all start running together and start to form these complicated structures. Complex organisms with order. So there was a guy, his name is Sir Frederick Hoyle. He used to be an atheist. He didn't believe in God. Then he began to study DNA, and then they calculated the probability of those inorganic elements coming together in such a precise order. They actually calculated the you can calculate it. You can estimate the probability, you know, by looking at all the different animals and then calculate, you know, what's the probability this one will come. You know, they weren't talking about Bible. They were talking pure maths, pure mathematical. You know what they found? They found that the probability of that thing happening without an intelligent creator was 1 over 10 times 10 times 10, 40 times. It's 10 to power minus 40. Your neighbor said, that's a nice way of saying zero. It's impossible. It is mathematically impossible for the complex life forms we see today to exist without a creator. Therefore, God exists. QED. Give the Lord a clap offering. So, all so-called opposition is false. But it was on that foundation they used to throw the Bible out. And they are still teaching, sadly, in England and in America and many of the Western countries. Some people are changing a little bit. They're trying to, you know, some Christians are going to Congress and into the House of Parliament and are fighting for this thing, like William Wilberforce fought against the slave trade, you know, and saying, look, this is wrong. You know, even science, even honest science points to an intelligent creator. Whether you call him God or Jesus is your business. But science points to an intelligent creator. They're seeing that now. They're seeing that now. Some people are fighting for it in the House of Commons and the House. They're trying to bring the Bible back. And they will. I believe it's one of the reasons why Trump was elected. Not that I agree with everything he says. I certainly don't. You know. But it's one of the things God's using him for. Putting some on Supreme Court judges who are shifted right. And say, can we say there is no God? This very nation was built on God. The United States of America. We the people. These truths are self-evident. That God created all men. That's the foundation of America. And then come and say there is no God. God is going to change all of that. He's already working on it. You know. So anyway, the point is this. There is a generation that grew up not believing that the Bible is true. Therefore, in gross darkness, because the entrance of his word giveth light, you know, on one hand. And then on the second hand, their own parents too never had that understanding. So they had two terrible things. They grew up in light, without the light of the Bible. Then they also grew up in Babylon. Even when the ones who got born again amongst them, got born again being taught a distorted form of Christianity. So that everything now surrounds material. It now became man-centered, need-oriented, and entertainment-based. And this was what caused this generation. Now, look at their characteristics. Proverbs chapter 30. Go and I send that thing to all the groups in the church. You know, they can forward it to you. You know, the millennial something. It was a secular thing, but the guy was very accurate. Now, look at Proverbs chapter 30. I believe it is. God help me. Yep. Proverbs chapter 30. And where in the world are we? Verses 11 through 14. The same generation. The Bible prophetically speaks about this generation. There is a generation. At the time it was written, that generation really wasn't there. Or maybe there were one or two people, but it wasn't a large company. This is a whole generation. There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. You know, this guy said this, the guy in that interview, they have a sense of entitlement. If the parents don't give them what they want, they can abuse the parents. They think that it's their right. And their parents have to do it for them. You better do it for me, Dad, or I'll call the cops on you. Have you heard that before? I remember one Nigerian man that Mommy and I met. He was helping us many years ago in some of our transactions in England. You know, he was a nice man and all that. But he'd gone to England. He grew up in Nigeria, gone to England. I think he married a white woman and he had some children. I don't know what happened in the home. The man slept in the cell. He called me there and said, Pastor. He was in Yoruba. Ah! He was crying over the phone. He said, Pastor. It means this country is terrible. I think his children wanted to go out. I can't remember what happened. I don't know the details. They called the police. He was put in jail. He slept in that jail one night. They brought him out the next. I think his wife was more sensible and said those things were not so. But he wept in front of me. He said, what am I doing in this country? I can't correct my children. They put him in jail because the children called the cops. There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. Next verse. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. Being homosexual is natural. Science proves it, pure in their own eyes. Why should you stop me from loving who I love, who I want to love, whether it's a man or a woman? Yet, they are not washed from their filthiness. But in their own eyes, they are right. That's why the LGBT movement is so strong. But turn to your neighbor and say, God has an answer. I'm telling you the bad news first. I'm going to end with the good news. It's good news. But this exists. Inside this our generation. Even some of our people that are not, you know, homosexual, you find them supporting and defending homosexual rights. And I'll tell you, you're old fashioned, you don't understand, you know, so long as they like each other, they're not doing anything wrong to anybody, you know, and it's okay that you're just looking at it from a Christian point of view, but if you look at it from a secular point of view, That's the very point of view the devil wants you to have. There is only one point of view. God's point of view. Give the Lord a clap offering. There is only one point of view. Once we go away from the divine point of view, anything goes. Today it is man and man. Tomorrow it will be man and dog. And a few weeks down the line, it will be man and cow. And man and pig. It's already happening. Why not? If the logic is, the man does what he feels like. So what seems right in his own eyes? Once we go away and we say everybody can have their own opinion, that's what you're going to wind up with. Confusion. It's in the Bible. The Bible says that it is if a woman sleeps with a beast or a man lies with a beast, he said it is confusion. He said both the beast and the woman or the man should be killed. Say, God is wicked. What kind of seed do you want to produce? Half dog, half man? That's what's happening, Pastor G. This was what the Canaanites were doing. And that's why God said, when you get there, destroy everything. Not because God didn't love the people, but he was going to destroy a seed that was never planted by God that would defile the earth. So let the little children come to heaven and let their parents who will not repent, let them perish. Say, kill everything. God is not bad. God is love. He has wisdom. Thank you, Bimbo, for getting this. Said, neither shall you lie with any beast. He says, it is confusion. Next, go back to Proverbs. A generation that are not washed from their filthiness, but they are pure in their own eyes. Next verse. There is a generation. Oh, how lofty are their eyes and their eyelids are lifted up. A sense of entitlement, pride, and arrogance and instant gratification. I noticed it in the generation coming behind me. When we were children, we had such respect for elders. Such respect. All we had to do was hear the horn of my mommy's car. Just the horn. She hasn't come into the house. You quickly move. Go and arrange all your toys and your comics and everything. Because if my mother came home and all my comics and all of that was on the ground, I'm going to get a beating. So I had to make sure everything was neat. And then on Saturdays, there was work we had to do. We had this coconut. They cut it into half. We had a wooden floor. We used mansion polish. You will polish until the thing shines. And you're not going out to play. Until that. And we had house boy. We had house girl. We had to polish the floor. Shining! I couldn't go out. It is only after and then it will be inspected. Then you can go and play. What happened? Oh, how lofty. Tell children not to do anything. The next thing, child abuse. Imagine today if you ask your child to take half coconut, cut it into half, and then use it to shine the floor with mansion polish. They say it's child abuse. But it was what made us understand correct values. But the generation behind us, they won't do such things. Fight with their parents, insult them, lofty, high-minded, proud. You buy something for them and say, I don't like this one. as if he was the one who walked and put the money in your pocket. I don't want this one. That's not what my friends are using. Don't let me go there. Praise the Lord. Oh no, nonsense. In our language, that means they beat us. In my house, that's the easiest way to get a serious beating. To compare yourself. We didn't know it was in the Bible. That they that compare themselves among themselves. But our parents, with the wisdom of God, knew it.
Yeah.
Never compare. It's what your parents can afford that you take. Who are you? But how lofty are their eyes. Eyes represents the mind. High-mindedness. So you find kids of these days, he wants to go out and take his father's Mercedes. He hasn't worked. And you know what? The stupid father will give him. It's one of the problems of this generation. You see children, they haven't done anything in life. Not worked, not done anything. He's already riding a G-Wagon. So what is he going to do when he walks? Thank you, Pastor. Pastor Olokpade just said he won't walk. That's why their parents steal government money. A kid who doesn't know anything is already riding a private jet. You take a private jet from London to Kano to buy suya. True story. My children knew people who did it when they were in university. Joshua, Itunu, Dara, they all told me. There were people, Nigerians. I won't mention any name. Amen. They will leave London. Their father will send a private plane. Sometimes it's Nigerians' place, but that's not important. And they will fly from London to Kano to go and buy suya and fly back. The money you worked for, you will never do it like that. You only do that with the money you stole. I don't want to get off on that, Pastor G. That's another message for another day. How lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. So, such a child comes to school, and then you now try and discipline him. He will look at you with disdain. You. A wretched teacher like you. What is your salary? Your salary cannot buy my suya. They know I'm talking the truth. Children, if I'm saying the truth, give me a wave offering. Yeah. It's true. That's how they spoil these children. So many of their minds are already mixed up. It's warped. Warped. They don't have an idea. We have a problem. And it's not one, it's not two. It's a generation. My children were telling me, Dara, Joshua, Mui, they're telling me. He said, Daddy, many of these marriages now, they don't last 6 months. They will have this big wedding. You will see it all over the newspaper. They will put it in all the magazine. 6 months later, the girl has left. You know why? She can't cook. Yeah. It's too much stress. Mommy, I'm stressed. I'm stressed. Hey. Because she's used to people doing everything for her. The boy is used to people doing everything for them. Now the two of them are together. They're supposed to make sacrifices. And all that. Nobody wants to make any sacrifice. I told him to buy me a car. You see the kind of car he bought me? Aura. But it's not the right kind of car. I got to go back to my mommy. Pack the things and leave the house. End of the marriage. Don't destroy your children. Let them work. Let them realize that things are earned. It takes time. Don't make them suffer. I mean, if we help them, but don't spoil them and don't give them a sense of indulgence and entitlement. Life is not like that. And sooner or later, they will find out. And when the reality dawns, and they have low self-esteem, and in some terrible extreme case, it leads to suicide. I've painted the problem. Let's go to the answer. The problem is clear. This is the Zerubbabel generation. What we call the millennials. Double jeopardy. Grew up without the Bible. No light on one hand. Then, for those who now even came into the light, grew up in Babylon. So they have now to arise out of Babylon. That's why I've called them the Zerubbabel generation. The reason for this message, I entitled Saving the Zerubbabel Generation. God is going to save this generation. And I'm going to show you how in a few minutes. Thank you, Jesus. Now, let's look at the problem. We've looked at the problem and why God has to provide an answer. Let's go back to Psalm 102. And we're going to now look from verses... Lord, have mercy on me. Yep. I'm going to read from verse 12 because I want us to get the prophetic context. I picked verse 18 in isolation to show that there's a generation, this is written for the generation to come. But let's pick the prophetic context in which that generation was born and in which that surrounds that generation. And this is it. But thou, O Lord, shall endure forever. And thy remembrance unto what? All generations. Thou shalt arise and have what? Mercy upon Zion for the time. The time of this generation is the same time to favor Zion. For the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. For thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favor the dust thereof. So the heathen or the nations shall fear the name of the Lord and all the kings of the earth thy glory. He's talking about a time when Zion will manifest the glory of God and the nations will be attracted. It's in that same time, by the grace, and I don't like to use the word fortunately, it's in that same time, by the grace and the mercy of God, that that generation is also born. So the thing that caused the problem, God provided the answer. And the answer is in Zion. Ah, glory to God. Zion solves it. I'm getting ahead of myself. But, you know, that's okay too. You know, Zion solves the two. You know, the problem is twofold. They grew up without light, and then they grew up in Babylon. So Zion will now bring light, the light of God's word, and then take them out of Babylon. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. But I'm not done yet. Next verse, verse 16. When the Lord, this is the prophetic time context, shall build up Zion, he shall what? Appear in his glory. He's going to appear in the church, in the manifestation of the sons of God, the fullness of Christ. Verse 17. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. Some of the mothers and some of the fathers and even some of the children themselves, they find themselves in a situation where it is not totally their fault. They were born in darkness. For those who became Christians, they grew up in Babylon. And in their heart, they are crying, God, 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 have mercy. God save me. So he will hear the prayer of the destitute. Hallelujah. and he will not despise their prayer. Hence this prophetic message. Next verse, verse 18. This shall be written. You see where it's now. You can see the prophetic context. For the generation to come, the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. Verse 19. This is good stuff. For he looked down from the height of his sanctuary. God is merciful. He looked down from the height of his sanctuary, and from heaven did the Lord behold the earth. Verse 20. To hear the groaning of the prisoner and to loose those who, that generation. If God does not intervene, their appointment is death. To loose those that are appointed to death. Verse 21. To declare that the name of the Lord, where? In Zion, and his praise in Jerusalem. So this is what God's going to do. Yes, the generation is in trouble, but God says, I will be with you in trouble. So he's going to deliver this generation by the manifestation of the glory of God. Amen. Isaiah chapter 60. This is how it's going to be done. And I'm going to close. Am I talking to anybody here? Oh, hallelujah. So, on one hand, it's a disadvantage. But on the other hand, there's an advantage. This generation is going to see the glory of God that no other generation before them has ever seen. I just got a tweet from heaven. You know? Say, where sin abounded? Sin abounded, alright. But grace did much more abound. Their problem is chronic, but their grace is great. Great grace. So as serious as the problem is, the corresponding anointing that God is going to release will be without measure to deal with the magnitude of the problem. Spirit with measure cannot deal with this problem. It's a double generational problem. From the 60s. From the 60s. You know, we're here in Nigeria, I didn't know, but it's not even creeping in here, little by little. We didn't know. Even in Nigeria now, they are doing LGBT. Yes, sir. You see them in Lagos, you see them, you even see them in churches. Oh, yes, sir. But where sin abounded, everybody scream it, grace did much more abound. That's the good news. Now, let me show you what's going to happen. Isaiah 60, verses 1 to 5, and we close. Glory be to God. Arise! Who is he talking to? He's talking to the church. Shine! For thy light is come. That was the light that was taken away. You know, the Bible was taken away. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Let me just take a small, you know, rabbit trail here. When I got born again, I didn't realize it at the time. It's now I can look back and I can see what God did. There was an urgency in my spirit. At the time, I didn't know. You know, I got born again during my youth call. This was 1979. It was around my birthday, April, May. There was an urgency that you need to do this thing now. You cannot postpone it. I'd been in UI, you know, I had Christians who are SU, we used to call them. Even I myself, I must be honest with you, I used to be an SU when I was in secondary school. You know, in those days, our senior boys were like God. They weren't like God, they were God. You know, when I was in Form 1, Form 2, Form 3, they'll just tell you, you, Johnson, you come for SCM meeting. End of story. There's no, oh, I can't. It doesn't exist. So I will go for this, we call it SCM. Scripture, you know, I will be singing, all the way to Calvary he went for me. But we didn't know what we were singing.
We just, bless you, shall we? Just, you know, but once you got to form two, form three, and you became a senior boy, just chucked it. You know, but the seed had been sown. I didn't know. You know, but it had been sown. So form three, I would read Daily Power, I would read Bible. But once I go on holidays, and I see more of my friends, we'll go and watch movies, we'll go to parties, I just forget, you know. You know, but anyway, God grabbed hold of me towards the tail end of my youth call. I got born again. I'll cut a long story short. Then took me to England, to Imperial College. It so happened that the church I was going to go was just behind my hostel. Mrs. Porter's church, Pastor Porter's church. Cut a long story short, got baptized in the Holy Spirit and began to pray in the Spirit. Thank God for Kenneth Hagin. I just obeyed. I just dubbed the man. I just marked him. Anything Kenneth Hagin said, I did it. Two things. He said, pray a lot in tongues. Pray at least 1 hour in tongues every day. Make sure you read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 4 to 8, and practice it every day. Apart from reading your whole Bible. He said, if you develop love and you pray in the Spirit, you'll be okay. And I just started doing it. Just, I was stupid enough just to obey. Thank God. As I did that, an urgency in my spirit. It was like some darkness was behind me. And that I had to keep running, because if I waited, the thing would have caught up with me. Looking back now, I see what happened. If I didn't make those decisions and I didn't do that thing, this wave would have swept me. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Verse 2. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. There's always been darkness in the world, but it became very dark when the nation that was the light of the world, the city that is set on a hill that cannot be hid, removed the light. The United States of America. Then the world really entered gross darkness. With opposition of science, falsely so called. But the good news is, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. Notice that that is futuristic. In other words, the first condition is the darkness. But as that darkness continues, God will now arise. And then the glory that will be upon you is what will now dispel the darkness. Verse 3. And the Gentiles, that just means the nations, shall come to thy light, and kings to the what? Brightness of thy rising. Verse 4. Let thine eyes, I love this, round, lift up thine eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy what? Sons and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. That lost generation, the light brings them in. The generation that was born in darkness, that grew up in Babylon, this light will now draw them. Give me this in the New International Version and then in the Amplified. We're going to close in a minute. Oh! Glory be to God. Lift up your eyes and look about. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from, and your daughters are carried on the arm. Next verse. Verse 5. Verse 5. Then, yes, you will look and be radiant. Your heart will what? Throb and swell with joy. The wealth on the seas will be brought to you, and to you the riches of the nations will come. This revival will now, all this lost generation, this Zerubbabel generation, God will now bring them in. Now, sadly, not everybody will come, but a good number will come. And they will be saved. Now, go back to verse 4. Yes. And then in the Amplified. Thank you. You say, lift up your eyes round about you and see. They all gather themselves together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from where? And your daughters shall be carried and nursed in the arms. All this generation that has been lost, God is going to save them. And God is going to bring them in. Next verse. This beautiful thing I want to see here.
Exactly. Then you shall see and be what? I didn't hear you. And your heart shall thrill and tremble with joy at the what? Glorious deliverance of this generation. Because it looks as if it's impossible for this generation to be saved. But God is going to use his glory.
Amen.
To deliver them. In Isaiah 25, he says that God will remove the veil. There is a veil now over all the nations. You know, every time there are two nations, I love all nations. But there are three nations I'm particularly endeared to. Of course, apart from Nigeria, which is the nation of my birth. You know, you know, Israel, America, and the United Kingdom. They are particularly... I love all nations, don't misunderstand me. But these three nations, you know why? Everything we have today came from them. Israel gave us Jesus and the scriptures. England gave us the King James Bible. And America gave us the missionaries. If you remove the history of those three nations, the world will go back into darkness. That is why in my heart, like Paul, you know, not exactly like Paul, but a little bit like Paul, I have a great burden for Israel, England, and America. I believe with all my heart, God will not forget the labor of their fathers. Amen. Revival is still coming back to the United Kingdom. Amen. He will sweep England again, just like in the time of Charles Wesley and greater. From the north to the south, up to Scotland and Ireland and right across. Glory be to God. And the United States of America again will be a nation of revival. Just like in the time of Charles G. Finney. And it will even be greater. God has great things he is going to do. Hallelujah. He is going to save the Zerubbabel generation in the United States, in England and in Israel. And from them save the rest of the world. Let us pray. Talk to God. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. No matter how dark it is, the darkness can never drive out light. Yes, it's dark. Gross darkness. But the light is coming. Out of Zion. The light shineth in darkness and the darkness comprehendeth it not. Talk to God. Stand to your feet. I don't know if I've helped anybody here. Kasheleme gradafrenes. Saving the Zerubbabel generation. Saving the Zerubbabel generation. There is a generation on the earth that has all these problems I've listed. But God will not despise their prayer and the prayer of their parents. He's not going to leave them. God is going to intervene. And my prayer and my desire is that many of our young people... We are privileged to come to a school like this, Life for Children, and young people who are here, to hear what you're hearing. A lot of your classmates aren't hearing these kind of things. They're living in, but God's going to bring them in. And you have responsibility to pray for them. You have responsibility to live the Christian life before them. So your life is a living epistle. And then they will now be attracted to the lights they see in you. You see, deep down, the average man, not everybody, but the average man is looking for God. They just don't know where to look. They've looked. They looked into the church. They can't see God. All they just see is a caricature of God. You know, they look into the Pentecostal. You can't see God there too. You know, you look into this world, you see corruption. You see this world, you see the politician, you see corruption. You go into the church, you see corruption. You go to the pastor, you see corruption. Then, sadly, some of them just conclude, there's no God. There's no God. See, even the people who are supposed to be God, you know, you see how they're living. They're living, you know, telling lies, living for money, committing adultery, you know. Maybe there's no God. Maybe there's no God, but there is God. You say, this is our God. We have waited for. Talk to God. Talk to God. Talk to God. Hallelujah. Faithful God.
God.
Hallelujah.
Faithful God.
All sufficient one. Hallelujah.
All sufficient one.
worship you. Shalom, our peace. Glory to God. A strong deliverer. We lift you high. To God.
Heart, raise the other hand. What God wants from you tonight, sorry, this afternoon, is consecration. I know many of us are already consecrated, but consecrate more. You are the, he said, oh, that the salvation of Israel came out of Zion. You are their saviors. You and I. Doing what we should do, growing to the fullness of Christ, manifesting the glory of God, that's what's going to save this generation. You owe them. He says, owe no man nothing except to love him. You are privileged. You have light. You must let that light shine. Let not the light that is in you become darkness. Don't compound the problem. Raise that hand. Touch your hearts. And pray this prayer after me. Say, Father, I confess our sins and so clean with the blood of Jesus from all unrighteousness, receiving and cleaning with your blood. In Jesus' name we have life, receiving your life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray, receiving your power. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word that I have heard, that you want to save and you are saving a Zerubbabel generation, a generation that was born in a time of gross darkness, because the Bible was removed from public schools and prayer was removed, and a generation that have been brought up with the spirit of Babylon, even in the church. Oh God, have mercy on me. Help me to be faithful so I'll be a light to this generation and an anchor and an avenue through which you can save them and draw them and bring them out of Babylon, like Zerubbabel, into Zion. Oh God, have mercy on me. Help me to be faithful. Help me not to become a part of the problem, but rather to be a part of the solution. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray in the Spirit. Lambra catolo mashele kiko fedes. Lombre catolo masto fes. Lombre di castolo. Lombre catolo mashele kiko kofridis. Lombre catolo matolo masto fredes. Tocolo matolo matolo matu fredo freshingaras. Zefredea. Tolo mangar tu frinis. Ziliki tu frenes. Lambrigatolo Mashaka.
Toloma shalakaro. Tokloma toloma to freshe. To freka kama toloma to finis. To kloma tolos. Zelebaraka. Nomba kama to fria. Yehio. Yehond gehio. Yikolon zehio. No predeles. Nombre deles. No frines. Jiki to fres. Nongaras. Tolomaras. Jiki to frinias. Nongareles. To finis. Tolomangeras. Jiki to fres. Nombre deles. No frinias. Nangas, Tolomeras, Tufrinis, Nangar Dolos, Tolomas, Tufrinis, Tofrinis, Nangar Dolosk. In Jesus' name.
You want to be true to this consecration? Don't be a part of the problem. You have light. Don't walk in darkness through stubbornness, rebellion, pride. You're not ignorant. Because you know, but through carelessness, stubbornness, pride, you start walking in darkness, then you compound the problem. Because people are looking to you as light. They say, if that one too is like, there's nothing, there's no God. They're looking to you as the evidence of God. It's a very serious, we're dealing with it. It's a very delicate thing. Men will live or die depending on how you behave. Men, I'm going to repeat it, and young people too, children, some of your friends, they will live or die depending on how they see you. If they see light, they will be retracted. If they see something, they'll say there's no God. I remember a story, and I said this to encourage our brethren who are in the United Kingdom or in America. Don't let that society shape you. And shape your children. You don't have to. There are a lot of good Christians in America who still bring up their children in the Bible. And they still discipline their children. So they will lock you up. They will not lock you up. God will look after you. I have a friend. I'm not going to mention the name because it's a public thing. I have a good friend of mine. He brought up his children in England. They were born in Nigeria. But they went to England when they were about 1 or 2 years old. You know, 2, 3 years old. So they were all brought up in England. The children have turned out right. They're good children, disciplined, love God, love the Bible. But this is what happened. He told me this story himself personally. He said, when they were growing up, one day he called all his children. He said, this house is Nigeria. The road there is London. They live in the United Kingdom. This house is Nigeria. The road there, when you get out of the house and get, that's London. But this house is Nigeria. We are going to live by the rules of Nigeria in this house. If you do something wrong, I will beat you. If you like, phone social services. Phone them. They will come and take you away. They will give you to foster parents. They will abuse you. Your life will be a mess. They will take you from one foster parent to another. Is that what you want? The fear of God came to the children. They never contradicted their parents. When I go to their house, and we're still friends up to now, you know, friends with even my children, you know, you would think they were brought up in Nigeria. When they see you, say, good evening, uncle. They will kneel the two knees. But they were brought up in England. The tuni, they cook, they help their mother, they do everything. They were brought up in England. So you don't have an excuse. Tell your children, this house is Nigeria. The road is London. And you don't want to live on the road. Live inside the house. Hallelujah. Let's share the grace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you. The Lord God gives you peace. God makes you head and not tail, above only and not beneath. Everything you set your hand to is successful. You're at least 10 times better than your peers. You possess the gates of your enemies, even the gate of death. So you will live and you will not die. You will live and declare the glory of God in the land of the living.
With long life will God satisfy you and show you his salvation, even the perfection of the fullness of Christ. So Lord, impart unto you the anointings of Enoch, Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Ruth, David, Elisha, Daniel, Esther, Paul, and John. In Jesus' name, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the sweet fellowship of the blessed Holy Spirit rest and abide with us now and forevermore. In Jesus' name. Turn to the neighbor and say, you are a savior out of Zion.